in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's kind of a nice hymn. That sort of sums everything up all together. New Year's and circumcision in the name of Jesus. Today's one of those days where if you say Happy New Year, everybody will be in agreement and you won't offend anybody. You could also say Happy Name and Circumcision of Our Lord, and that will create some quizzical looks and perhaps more of a conversation than you're prepared to have on January 1st, but may as well kick the new year off to a good start, I say. Here again from St. Luke's Gospel, the 21st verse of the second chapter, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. I always appreciate a precise historian, someone who keeps the facts straight right down to the minutest of details. History is all about details, a string of details spun together in the great narrative of history. The Christmas narrative we heard last week comes to us straight from Luke's historian's pen. That wonderful narrative that we love to hear at Christmas time of Joseph and Mary, a tax census of Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor of Syria, incidentally, the first part of that tax census, in Bethlehem and the crowded inn and the stable where the animals were kept, the angel preaching and the heavenly choirs singing glory to God in the highest, and shepherds hearing and going and seeing and telling. All of it is history, those wonderful, glorious details of history. And all of it is focused on that most important of all details, the little newborn baby lying in the manger. Now, if you listened very carefully to that familiar Christmas narrative last week, your ears would have caught the historian's detail, one of those little things that tells you Luke is not writing some fable or fairy tale, he's writing history. No one but Mary and Joseph knows the name of the baby. You know, when babies are born, we always ask those questions, don't we? How much did it weigh? Does it weigh? How long is it? And what's the name? I always write these things down on a card or a notebook somewhere because I forget these things. And then I come home and my wife wants to know, how big was it? How much did it weigh? And what's the name? Well, you notice nobody knows the name. And Luke withholds the name until today's single verse gospel reading. Up until then, he's simply Mary's firstborn son, lying there in a manger without a name. So even if the shepherds were to ask, what's his name? Nobody would tell him. They couldn't. You gotta wait for that. Even the angels didn't say his name. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Bunch of titles, no name. You had to wait another week for the name until the eighth day, the day of his circumcision. And so here it is, the eighth day of Christmas. January 1st happens to be a Sunday, so some of us are here in church, and that's nice. And we get to hear about the name and the circumcision of our Lord. The custom in Jesus' day, though not commanded in the Torah, was to name the baby boy on the day of his circumcision. What was commanded was circumcision on the eighth day. That was a commandment already established with Abraham, although Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. But the commandment that was established was that on the eighth day of the boy's life, he was to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's words of God. The name part was added later as a custom. Circumcision was a mark in the flesh, the only mark permitted on a free Israelite, as the sign of the covenant, a mark that you belonged to Yahweh. And it was done on the eighth day, not the seventh day, not the 17th year. Wouldn't that have made more sense? Let the boy grow up and decide for himself whether he wants to be part of this covenant or not. Let him choose for himself whether he wishes to be a son of the covenant. You know, if you were circumcised, you were obligated to keep the whole Torah of God. So why lay that heavy burden on an 8-day-old infant? You know, why not a 17-year-old? But here's the catch. You don't make him your Lord. You don't make yourself or decide to be a son of the covenant. God declares that. God does that. And he places his mark of ownership on you, just as he places his mark of ownership on you in your baptism. And most of us were baptized before we had a say about it either. Same thing with circumcision. In fact, infant circumcision was the unique thing. That was Yahweh's unique sign for his covenant people. Other nations had circumcision, but for them it was usually a rite of passage when a boy became a man. It was a rite of passage into adult manhood. But in Israel, circumcision was the sign of God's covenant, his promise with his people, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world inclusively would be blessed by a Savior, the Christ to come. And here Jesus too, who is the Savior, the Christ who is to come, bears the mark in his own human flesh. And again, we get to revel in the mystery of the incarnation, that the Lord of all, the Lord of the Torah, the Lord who spoke to Abraham, the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he himself receives the sign of his own covenant in his own infant flesh on behalf of all of us. Circumcision was God's declaration that you were a son of the covenant. And here's Jesus, the ultimate son of the covenant, whose obedience in life and death fulfills the covenant, whose blood shed on the cross brings a new covenant. The one the prophet Jeremiah spoke of, a covenant in which God says, I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no longer. Now, when we start talking about things like this, you know, we might be tempted to discard all of it as simply that old, crude, bloody kind of religion in the Old Testament, which we modern spiritual people have no use for any longer. You know, we don't mess with stuff like that. I went to a circumcision once, Jewish friend of mine, back when I was working up north. House packed full of people. It's a big thing, big thing. Baby there, 8 days old, rabbi comes, he's chanting all kinds of things in Hebrew. The house is so full of people, the oxygen level is dropping, people fainting. Man, it's an experience, I'm telling you. And makes you glad you're a Christian. You know, you don't have to do just this. This is not part of our, you know, we invite the family to a baptism. It's so much nicer. But to relegate that all just to the Old Testament, as to that crude Old Testament religion, that would be a grave error on our part. Here's why. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes this very intriguing sentence that's often just glossed over. He says this, for in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. That means that everything of God is found in the body, the flesh of Jesus. Go ponder that for the rest of New Year's Day. The infinite God fits into the finite body of Jesus. You know. And you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In other words, in Christ, you have it all. You have all of God, and you have all of yourself, all of your life. It's all found in Christ. And then he goes on to say this, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh. Listen, in the circumcision of the Christ. Now, most people I know, when they read this, go on to the next part of the passage where it talks about baptism. And they say, aha, see, in baptism, we were kind of circumcised sort of spiritually. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that in the circumcision of Christ, you were circumcised in him. Okay, in him, not in yourselves, not in your flesh, but in his flesh. Hands did not touch your flesh. Hands touched his divine human flesh. And you were circumcised in his circumcision. In other words, and this is the point of it all, in Christ, you are a perfect Jew. Float that by sometime this week, huh? You are a perfect Jew who fulfills the entire law of Moses. You are a perfect and faithful son of the covenant, a son of Abraham. And that goes for the ladies, too. You're a son of Abraham, a son of the covenant. Huh? Because in Christ, you see, there is neither male nor female. You are all sons, Paul says in Galatians. And if sons, therefore heirs of eternal life. Let me put this into practical terms. You've got kind of the big picture. Now focus on practical terms. You and I are natural born sinners. We are children of Adam. There's no news there. You hear that all the time from this pulpit. We are hell bent on sinning. You know that yourself. We are self-centered. We want to be gods in place of God. We always want to be in control, even if it's just being in control of one another, but especially in control of God. And, you know, we're going to be making some New Year's resolutions, as we always do, to try and be better people. Try to manage this thing a little bit more than we did last year. And we all know how these New Year's resolutions work. They last about as long as last year's diet and exercise program. Didn't go so well. Good intentions, but not a lot of follow-through. That's how it is with us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try. Of course we should try. We should daily drown the old Adam in baptism. That's what we're given to do. Daily die and rise. We should daily struggle against the lusts of the sinful flesh. We should daily put off that old man in Adam and put on the new person that is us truly in Christ. But nothing that we do is going to achieve that perfection and that holiness that God asks for when he says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not just trying pretty good on January 1st, but being perfect every day, all the days of your life. So here we are on New Year's Day. How's your perfection and holiness going? It's only one day into the new year. How bad can it be, huh? Or were you really glad when they said this morning, let's go to the house of the Lord? How do you think it's going to go this year with your worship, with your honoring God's name and his word, with your respect for the authorities God has put over you, with your lusts? And your greed and your idolatries and your love of neighbor, especially the neighbor you don't like? What about gossip, envy, strife, coveting, the great American sin? You know, wanting all that stuff I didn't get last week and I really need. It's not there, is it? It's not there, that perfection, that holiness that you must have to deal face to face with God. But there's a flip side to this demand for holiness and perfection. One that is not intuitively obvious. One that the religions of the world pass by entirely. And that's this, God gives out for free the very perfection and holiness that he demands. God's people are holy because God is holy. You can hear it both ways. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Those are orders. Go do it. Or you can hear it this way. Be holy. You are holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When I have a people, they're holy. I say so. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be righteous, for God himself is righteous. And he justifies, he declares righteous sinners. He imputes it to us. I like that word. Reckons it, chalks it up to our account. all on account of Jesus. And so in Christ, you are perfect. You are holy. You are righteous, circumcised in his circumcision, not made with hands, the sinful flesh being put off in his sinless flesh. That's the significance of this eighth day, the day of Jesus' circumcision. He does the law perfectly, every commandment. He's the one perfect Jew that ever walked the face of the earth. You know, the Jewish people say that if one perfect Jew comes, the kingdom of God will come and Messiah will appear. Bingo, got it. One did, and the kingdom of God has come. His name is Jesus. That's the one, you see. And all that he achieved by his perfect life and his perfect death, the shedding of his blood, is yours as a gift in him. He bears your pain, your suffering, your sorrow, your tears. He sheds his blood for your blood. And you receive forgiveness and life and salvation all for his sake. You are sons of the covenant, heirs of life, true sons of Abraham, all thanks to this eight-day-old Yahweh in the flesh who bears the sign of God's covenant in his flesh. And with the sign comes the name. You're defined by God. He tells you who your name is. He's the one who claims you and who names you in your baptism. Do you remember David's firstborn son, the son of Bathsheba, the one conceived in adultery? That child died when he was 7 days old, 1 day short of his circumcision day. There was no such thing as an emergency circumcision, 8 days or not at all. That one was entirely the Lord's. And he had no name. Scriptures never record what his name was. But now on this eighth day of Jesus' life, human life, he receives the name spoken by the angel, Jesus. Jesus. It's a perfectly ordinary human name. Any carpenter from Nazareth could have been named Jesus. Maybe some of them were. Yeshua, Joshua, Isaiah, it's all the same name. It's all the same name. Joshua is the name. Yeshua is the name Jesus. It means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the one who saves, who does salvation. Jesus literally does what his name says. He is Yahweh in the flesh come to save. He is Yahweh embracing humanity in his own flesh, revealing the deity in his own flesh. He is the infinite, eternal Word, come down to dwell with us bodily, in human flesh and blood, to touch our creatureliness, to save us. The mysterious name of Yahweh, which really nobody isn't even sure how it's pronounced, has taken on a human face and is now easier to say on our tongues. Jesus. That's the name that brings controversy and scandal and offense. Say the name Jesus in public and you will stir up a fuss. Oh, you can use it as a curse. That's okay. But say it for blessing and you will stir up problems. This is the name that legislatures bar from their prayers. This is the name that military chaplains are being discouraged from saying anymore. This is the name that causes kings to tremble on their thrones and judges to judge and legislatures to legislate. This is the name that causes the ACLU to grind its teeth. This is the name that cannot be uttered in the public square, lest the unbelievers be offended at the sound. There is no other name under heaven that causes this much of a problem as the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men that can save us. This is the name that is above every name revealed by God, higher even than the name Yahweh. Or Jehovah, as those witnesses who knock at your door like to point out so often. The name of Jesus is greater and higher than the very name Jehovah, because he is Jehovah in the flesh, Jehovah who saves, Jehovah who dies and who rises. He is Yahweh come to embrace fallen humanity, Yahweh with us. It is the name that causes the devils to flee, the name by which all prayer is heard, the name by which God in the flesh is known, the name by which we must be saved. It doesn't get any higher or holier or greater than this humble human name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus. By the Spirit of God, you are gathered in the name of Jesus with the promise that where even two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst to bless and to forgive and to raise to eternal life, all in his name. This is the name to which every knee will bow. This is the name that every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, Christos. The man named Jesus is the Messiah, and he is Adonai. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. And they will confess that on bended knee, either with joy or with sorrow, either as good news or as bad news, either in faith to salvation or in rejection to damnation. But there is no neutral place. There's no neutral way of saying the name of Jesus. And that's why it's so offensive. Either love it or you hate it, but you can't be neutral about it. To confess the name of Jesus is itself a gift. For no one can say Jesus be accursed as a believer, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Today we are given to ponder this great and wonderful mystery, an 8-day-old child, still nursing at his mother's breast, still having to have his diapers changed. He bears the name Yeshua in all of its fullness. Yahweh is salvation. He's here in the flesh. This little child bears the law for you, the whole burden of the law. He sheds his infant blood for you to save you in perfect obedience to his Father's will. This little child, so apparently weak and helpless and vulnerable, so ordinary like any other Jewish boy born in Israel, is your Maker and your Redeemer, your Lord and your Christ, and what happens to him happens to you in him and in his name. He is your perfection. He is your holiness. He is the atonement from your sin. He is your resurrection. He is your life. And so today, the 8th day of Christmas, a special gift. Christmas now has a name to hang your faith on, the name of Jesus. Amen.